Or you have the unexpected delight of finding a book or a novel in a charity shop. You expected very little from it. It was peanuts to buy. And yet you enjoyed it enormously. And so we know that Christ is King. It's the title of our talk this evening. But what do we expect? What have we expected from Christ being King? If you're new to the faith, I wonder what goes through your brain when you're thinking of that image. And if you've been a Christian a while, and you reflect back on the kingship of Jesus, have your expectations been met, or have they been disappointed? I grew up in a church where Christ being King meant very little for the here and now. We loved everything in terms of the future, how wonderful it was going to be in glory when Christ came to judge the living and the dead, and all was well. But we expected relatively little about Jesus from Jesus in the here and now. Yes, we prayed, but we didn't really expect much to happen. And I bumped into other Christians for whom, you know, their expectation of Christ being King is almost that there should be some immediate answers to prayer, and it's really going to work out, and everything's going to be fine. And of course, some of them have been disappointed because it hasn't been quite as they hoped. And some have sadly drifted away from the faith as a result. A good friend of mine has this somewhat wry new beatitude. Blessed is he who expects nothing, for they will never be disappointed. Well, tonight I want to consider three things about the kingship of Jesus, which I hope will give us a robust outlook in terms of our expectations. And for some of you, this is no doubt reminders of stuff you know, but for others, perhaps, it's going to be fresh. And my prayer is that it may deepen our appreciation of Jesus and enable our trust and confidence in him to grow. So our passage this evening from Daniel combines another title of Jesus, with Jesus being Christ, with the idea of the Son of Man, which Daniel's vision depicts as having sovereign rule over all peoples. So you appreciate that the name Christ means literally the Anointed One. It was an idea from the kings of Israel. When the king was anointed, was crowned, they were regarded as the Anointed. And then the idea grew within Old Testament as time went on, that one day God would send a Messiah, a Christ, who would overthrow their enemies and enable Israel once again to be top dog within the world. So that was a special expectation, of course, which is behind the coming of Jesus today. But my first point is that he's a different kind of king. Daniel's vision, and I've got no time to explain the context of the vision this evening, was of beasts and kings earlier in the chapter. And then he comes upon this element of the vision. I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, obviously that's God, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So what do you think Daniel expected? Well, in context, he's right. His vision is around about 550 BC. He's in exile. He's a Jew in exile in Babylon. So he's high up within the Babylonian political system, but nevertheless, he's seen firsthand the might of Babylon. And so he's going to be expecting that all the leaders in the future are going to be the leaders he's known. That these are powerful people. They don't take power and think, I wonder what my opponents are going to want. No, they oppress the peoples that they're over. And they certainly have no rivals within their people. So we know that the passage in Daniel refers to Jesus. My question for you is, when is this? Is this when Jesus comes the first time? Death, resurrection, and ascension? Or is it his second coming? Okay, so we're going to have a vote. Okay? So how many would you say this is the first coming of Jesus. The death, resurrection, and ascension. Okay, there's just a few hands. Oh, there's a few who are getting a bit bold. Okay, so there's about 10,000 hands, okay? How many would say that the second coming of Jesus? The rest of you, perhaps? Although, and how many of you think, I'm not going to put my hand up because I don't play these games. No, okay. A few of you just broke your own rule, but fair enough. Okay, well certainly it seems, parts of it do seem like the second coming, don't they? All people's worship. But from Jesus' own lips, he says this. He's talking with the high priest and the Sanhedrin in Matthew 26. And he says, but I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. From now on, that's Jesus. So we have in the first century, certainly the early church, regarded Jesus as king from there on. Now I suspect that the second part of the passage, authority, glory, and sovereign, which was true, and all nations and every language worshipping him, is something that will come from the second coming. So in a sense, you were all right, and you were all in Christ, okay? So if you put your hand up, well done. But certainly the focus of this, of Jesus' understanding, is that he was king. Certainly the early churches, they travelled across the Roman Empire, and some of the complaints against them was that they proclaim another king than Caesar. It was a deeply seditious thing that the Christians were doing, as they were saying, you know, follow Jesus as Lord. So, if you're doing a branding exercise with Jesus, I suspect you'd probably give him a bit of advice if you're in 21st century marketing. You'd say to Jesus, well look, you're a bit confusing in who you are. Because there's this idea of Christ, but you seem to keep very quiet about that until Peter says, yes, you're the Christ, a bit later in your ministry. You're kind of happy with Lord, or Rabbi, teacher, and maybe Son of God. Occasionally you seem happy with that, occasionally you don't. But this idea of Son of Man, I mean, nobody knows what it means. You use it 80 times in the Gospels, and nobody really understands it. And it's a kind of vague, it's translated as one of us, a human being, Jesus identifying with us. But it just doesn't fit Jesus. But Jesus says, doesn't he? Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so we think, okay, so now are you going to sort out your oppressors? No. The Holy Spirit is going to empower you, and you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the age. He's a different kind of king. In a sense, like father, like son. God is ruler of the earth, he's the creator, but he makes human beings in his image. He gives them the ruling of the planet to do. Fill the earth and subdue it. Indeed, there's a hint in Revelation that when we serve Jesus, we're going to do some ruling in the heavens as well. But that's another sermon for another time. So what is this king doing? Kind of using this term Son of Man, not coming out in clear terms, so that a lot of people will know. Well, this is part of the program in which his Father restores creation to himself and renews all things. The Father has shown love throughout history. He's built covenants, particularly obviously with his people. He's patient as his people drift away and behave abominably. But his love continues to reach out. Eventually, there comes a time when he sends his own son. God the Son enters the game, demonstrating the kingdom, training up people who will take the message of this new era to the world. And so Jesus is ascended as king, but waits so that more and more can join him, till the day when the Father says, okay, it's time to wipe things up. So why this Son of Man title? Why the Paul branding? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, we don't have a speaker message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age. who are the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. This is the bit. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So it's almost as if God has deliberately kept the cards close to his chest, so that evil will flourish, apparently, but the party in hell lasts just 3 days. Satan thinks he's won. Christ rises victoriously from the dead. This is God's plan all along, and he's starting a new era. So Paul is suggesting that God doesn't broadcast what he's doing, but it's all part of his plan, because he's a different kind of king. He is the servant king. He's the king who's going to reign through his people who will take his message across the Roman world. I had in my notes, but we're going to sing it a little later there, the song Majesty. Majesty, God of heaven, living in me, gracious Saviour, loving friend. And if Christ the King, the concept of kingship and monarchy seems a bit distant, well, this is a God who comes near and draws near and is with us. And so his Holy Spirit lives within us and enables us to take his truth into the world. So that's the first point. It's a different kind of king. But secondly, he gets involved where he is invited. Willard says this: those who really do know Christ in the modern world do so by seeking and entering the kingdom of God. To know Christ in the modern world is to know him in your world now. You want to be sure to take your life into his life, and in that way to find your life to be eternal, as God intended. There's a real danger that you will miss out on this involvement with eternity, and thereby miss the entire point of your existence. Eternity is now in process. Silently it moves along, but it will not run over you. You have to really want it deep down, or you will miss it. That is why Jesus said to seek it more than anything else. So you could be a Christian and know very little about God's rule, because you can have said the right things and gone through the right kind of motions, but actually not be following that Jesus. And certainly you could be a non-believer, and many are in our world, and they say, Christ is king, what a load of nonsense, I don't see any of that. But Dallas says eternity is now in process. As the moment that we came to faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and lived within us. And suddenly our chronological clock changed. We no longer measure ourselves by how much earthly life we have. You know, you could, if you were morbid, look up, you know, genealogically with your genes and what have you, and work out when you're likely to die, you know, on average. But actually, Christian, Jesus says you will never die. You have eternity within you. Your life now goes on and on. Yes, there will be a time where you're translated from this world to the next, but that's going to be, I mean, you know, obviously we trust it's not going to be too unpleasant for us. Certainly it is for some, but nevertheless, that's the life to come is part of us now. And so Jesus gets involved where he is invited. Now, I'm not saying he only gets involved where he's invited, because Saul, for example, he knocked Saul off his horse and said, I've got a job for you. So, you know, Saul wasn't inviting him at that point. But by and large, we have a choice as to how much of the kingdom we want, how much of Jesus being king we want. We can keep him away. As Dallas says, we can kind of go through life and never really realize the point of our existence. Or we can welcome it, welcome him, welcome the kingdom, and to know that eternal dimension. And so it's perhaps like the that first time that you rode a bike. You had stabilizers before, and then you took the stabilizers. It's a long time ago for some of that. But you know, you took the stabilizers off, and you remember cycling, and everything worked. Or you're trying to swim, and you remember just letting the water kind of lie there, and suddenly it is holding me up, and I can't quite believe it. Well, and then I guess the third illustration is, any abstainers here? Most of us, okay, you can just imagine it. But I actually did this so that I could use it in illustration. I actually came back over a cliff, and you just, the rope has to hold you. And getting to know God and entering his kingdom is a bit like that. It's that sense of, is this real? Is it real? And it's talking with God and saying, if this is real, then you're going to have to be with me. Coming and standing up on occasions like this, it's time to sit there thinking, what am I about to do? And you kind of, it's almost as if you're stepping into something. Some of you remember the Harrison Ford movie, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, where he's got to go and get the potion to save his dad, and he comes to this moment, and there's a big valley in front of him, and he's trying to figure out a clue, and it's as if the kind of pathway opens up in front of him. And there's a sense in which getting involved with God's kingdom, inviting God to be involved, it can feel a bit like that as you kind of open yourself up and say, God, are you there? I'm praying a prayer, and are you there? And he is. But you have, you have to take the step. You have to ride the bike without the stabilizers. You have to lie back in the water if you're going to experience the kingdom in that way. And so this leads me nearly to my third point. And that is that his rule is known as you act in his name. Having known his rule in us, we're then allowing him to rule through us. And I have the privilege in my work of seeing a broader perspective, if you like, of the Christian church in the UK. I host a radio show for Premier Radio and get to interview interesting Christian leaders. In fact, interviewed Richard some 2 years before he ever came to be here. Some of you heard that interview. And it's quite clear that in every denomination, God is at work. So beyond believing the core truths, it's not really about the size of the church or the style or the structure or the gathering. It's about whether people who say they believe Jesus is King act on it or not. That determines the extent and the growth of the kingdom. It seems to me, anyway, from my perspective, I've interviewed many people. And so at one level, his rule is deliberately concealed. People in Reigate and Redhill and Merston, wherever you come from, they don't know that Jesus is King. They have no idea. But maybe if we started acting in Jesus' name, then they start to know. They started praying, they started acting in ways that are appropriate. So my kind of steps to acting in Jesus' name. Because at the end of the day, you can't do everything. There's so much that we face that's not heaven on earth. But we start off and pray. You can pray. You can see something that's not right, and you can pray and say, Lord, if that's not right, I'd like that to change. And then, secondly, you can ask God to send someone. Because often that's his way. And then the scary bit, of course, is ask if that someone is you. Because you can't do everything, but you can pray. And you may be too busy to do very much. And then act as he tells you to. And so we live in the age of the now and not yet. But as we act in Jesus' name, some of the future comes to the present. Some of God's power is known. And as we act in Jesus' name more and more, so we see the potential certainly for more and more happen. And it's a mystery. We don't always understand why God acts in some ways and not in others. We face that as a church community, haven't we? As we pray for things that didn't work out. And I always think in the early church of James, who is martyred early on, and Peter, who is released from prison. I don't know how the two families got on when they met each other. One's seen wonderful release, one has seen the death of a saint. And we know that. But that doesn't mean we don't still act in Jesus' name. We don't ask him. We don't say, Lord, I don't understand, but I know the more I ask, the more things are likely to happen. And the more we're going to see you be King. So in closing, what are your expectations, I wonder, of God? Maybe for you, you need to realize he's a different kind of king. He's not looking to be a kind of like a puppeteer and jerk you and sort you out and control you. But he's lovingly coming to invite you into partnership. And maybe now's a good time to invite him afresh into those parts of your life and the situations that you're facing. And to say, I don't understand it all, but I want to put my trust in you afresh. Or maybe for you it's time to act in Jesus' name. Maybe the stuff that's been bothering you, and you've not really allowed the authority of Jesus to be brought to bear because you've not talked to God about it. You've not invited him. And as you do, well, who knows? You may see, and you will see, the kingdom of God come afresh, wherever you are, and wherever God's placed you. May God help us to heed his word.